Welcome to the Lake Point Church Weekend Messages Podcast. Thanks for joining us to hear the latest sermons happening at our church. We pray that God speaks to you in a timely way through this message. And if you're encouraged by this podcast, be sure to rate, review, and share it to help get the word out. You can find more digital content to feed your faith and our other podcasts by visiting lakepoint.church/digital. Now, let's tune into the message for today.
All right. Well, good morning, Lake Point family. And here's what I'm looking at here at the Rockwall campus. These are the victorious traffic warriors. I am very impressed. You made it. Absolutely incredible. I have a very full heart for today. If you guys got your Bibles, head over to Acts chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me have a quick family meeting with our church. So earlier this week, just to give you a heads up, I had like this little, you know, social media is really funny. I had this little post that went viral. And then it's like some national news outlets and political outlets and TV personalities started picking up, that kind of thing. And I got a decent number of messages just from, you know, Lake Point members like, hey, tell me about that, or I loved it, or, you know, whatever it was. You may have watched it, and you may have been gone. And by the way, it was cultural in its direction. I'll just kind of say it like that. And some Lake Point members, you may have been looking at that and going, huh, I don't know what I think about that. Can I just, like, really quick share my heart on this thing? Can I do that real quick? I'm going to do it whether you, okay. I'm going to do it, okay. So here's the deal. I just want to share my heart on the church and politics. Number one, you're never going to see me endorse a candidate. You're just not going to see it. I do want you to know this. So let me give you a little quick theology of the church and politics from the scriptures. Let me give a quick theology of this. I'm going to preach a message on the role of the government later this year from Romans 13. Let me give you a little quick snapshot, okay? Biblically, God has created three institutions in society. So he created the family, the church, and the government. When things are working correctly and everyone is doing their job, it's almost like society functions like a large three-lane highway. And so what you got is like families, they're like driving little Fiats, like these tiny little, you know, things, little Fiat in one lane. Then churches are like a party bus, it's a little bigger. And then governments are like these huge 18-wheelers. Now, if you're reading your Bible, what you're gonna notice is a theme throughout history is that what governments wanna do is they want to veer out of their lane into the church or into the family lane. So what you'll see, this is really interesting, you can read the scriptures through this lens. Some theologians say you can read the scriptures as a narrative between the people of God and tyrannical governments. I'm not saying that about our government. That's a whole different sermon, okay? But here's what I want to point out, is what the government does sometimes is they veer out of the government lane and into the church lane. And let me just say this without any apology, I'll just say it. That is what our government is doing in some areas of American life right now. So what you got right now is like, for instance, people will hear me commenting on issues that people will accuse me of being political. Here's my response to that. No, the church isn't getting more political. Politics are getting more spiritual. See, here's what happened. Just stay with me really quick, okay? You'll applaud in just a second. Just stay with me real quick, okay? So for instance, when the government moves past things like building roads, issuing driver's licenses, and teaching math, to things like redefining marriage, erasing gender, reframing late-term abortions as reproductive freedoms, and then indoctrinating everybody's kids into believing those things, hey guys, church didn't move. Politics did. So check this out. Whenever that happens, the role of the church, the role of the pulpits, is to stand up in society and say, get back in your lane. Get back in your lane. So because check it, whenever there is silence, whenever on these issues, I'm not talking about endorsing candidates, on these issues that are biblical issues, they are not political issues, they are biblical issues. Whenever there's silence in the pulpits, there ends up being evil and confusion in the streets. So it's our job to do that. Does this make sense? Is this making sense to you? So if you saw that and I just, you know, right there, I gained 50% of you and lost 50% of you. I'm totally willing to pay that price. And just, if you don't like it, you don't have to follow me on social media. It'll be great for you. It's gonna be awesome, okay? So now, can we talk about something a lot more fun? Let's talk about miracles, signs, wonders, and healings. Let's do it. It's gonna be awesome, okay? One of the great things when you preach verse by verse through books of the Bible is you gotta preach on things that you might not naturally go towards. So this is what we're going to talk about today. Miracles, healing, signs, wonders. We're going to answer these questions. Should we expect to see miracles today? Yes, I like this guy. That's the right answer, okay? Why might God, you may say this, why might God not be doing the miracle that I need in my life? What about this one? How can we see more of the miraculous in the life of our church at Lake Point? I want to answer all those questions today. We're going to get right into it. We're in Acts chapter 3. Now, I'm going to start in verse 2 because I'm going to end in verse 1. Okay, so here we go. Acts 3, 2. Now, a man who was lame from birth, who was being carried, to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, I got a diagram right here because all the events that you're going to read about in the book of Acts, a lot of them happened right here. This is the temple in the time of the book of Acts and the time of Jesus. By the way, this whole temple mount, this base structure, this thing still exists in Jerusalem today. Like I've stood like right over here and right over here. Right now there's a huge mosque that sits about right here. So you can't, but right here and right here, this is it. This was built by Herod the Great. At the time, it was handmade. It was the largest structure of its kind in the world. Now, I don't think you can probably get your heads around how huge this thing is. This plaza area outside of the temple, so here and here, this is the size of more than 15 football fields. So like this thing is very, very imposing in the middle of the city. Now, what you got right in the middle here, this was the temple in the time of Acts, and I'll show you a closer diagram in a second. But this right here where I'm pointing, this would have been the main entrance to the temple. Some people called this the Beautiful Gate. Now, what you have here is all these plaza areas. This was called the Court of the Gentiles. So if you weren't a Jewish person, this was as far as you could go, these two plaza areas. If you're a Jewish person, right inside this Beautiful Gate, this little area right here would have been called the Court of Women. And then back here, there's another gate I'm gonna show to you in a second. And then up here, this structure right here, this was the temple. So it wasn't like now where like everybody comes and hangs out and watches the priests teach. No, no, no. Only priests could go into this area. Only priests. Now, what you just saw is this lame man who hadn't walked in 40 years had been laid at the temple gate called Beautiful. Go to this next diagram. This is up closer. So here's what you got. This was the temple gate that most people today think was the gate called Beautiful. This is the Court of Women, by the way. So this is where, right here, is where the widow's mite would have been given. This was called the Gate of Nicanor. And then right past here, this would have been the Court of Men and the Court of Priests. This right here, lower left area, would have been where the altar, where the slain lambs, whose blood was spilled for the sins of the people. Come on, somebody, right here. This is where that happened. And then the priest would go up inside of here. This is the Holy of Holies, all this stuff. Now, here's my point, and I need you to fix this in your head for reasons that will be obvious later in this sermon. The dude in this spot was laid either right here. Most scholars think it was right here at the Gate of Nicanor. It doesn't matter. What matters is this guy had been born without the ability to walk. For 40 years, he, among many other people, would have been placed at this temple gate. And every single day, people would have walked by this man who had never walked before in his life. Now, watch what happens. Next verse. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him. This word is very interesting. If you're reading another translation of your Bible, it says Peter fixed his gaze at him. Only Luke uses this Greek word, and it's like Peter, something happened inside of Peter, and Luke is telling us his stare was different, is what it's saying. I'm gonna get to that in a second. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, now before I read this verse, I got a friend that's a pastor of a church with thousands of college students. So like, true story, they passed the offering buckets one day and there was a sausage biscuit in the offering bucket with this verse attached to the sausage biscuit. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give unto you. That's it. That's funny right there. That's what that is. And then Peter says, I love this so much. Peter looks at this guy and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he commands this guy, walk. Now, that's awesome. It is. It's awesome. Check this out, man. Peter just commands this dude. If I had done that and I didn't know what was going to come, I would have been sweating like Mike Tyson at a spelling bee. But Peter, it says, takes him by the right hand, helps him up, and instantly this man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumps to his feet, he begins to walk, and then he went with him into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Y'all, let's talk about miracles. Let's talk about miracles. Now, first of all, I just want to give you a heads up. I have a tremendous, like some sermons feel like you're giving birth to a baby. This one feels like that. I'm preaching this sermon because I believe that God wants to lead us into more over supernatural activity in our church. So what I want to do is give us a solid, we are word people at Lake Point. Let's get a solid theology of miracles as we get to it in here. So let me just give us a theology really quick. There's three things that Christians should believe about miracles. Here you go. Number one is we shouldn't chase miracles. We shouldn't chase miracles. Have you ever noticed this? Throughout the book of Acts, miracles are usually not called miracles. Have you ever noticed what they're called? Signs. They're called signs. Now, here's the thing about a sign. A sign points to something. You're really stupid if you get obsessed on the sign and not the thing that the sign points to. Like right now, we're like 2 months in to having like a new puppy, which by the way, y'all, I forgot. This is a thing. This is a thing right now. And you know, puppies are cute but dumb. And so what happens is when you throw something for the puppy, and Mr. Bingley is what his name is because Janet named him. When Mr. Bingley doesn't see it, if you point to where it is, because the dogs are cute but dumb, they're not gonna look where you're pointing. They just stare at your finger. That's what they do. So instead of looking at what you're pointing to, they look at the thing that's pointing. Here's what some Christians do, is they get so obsessed with seeking signs, wonders, miracles, supernatural experiences, that they get focused on the sign instead of him to whom the sign points. See, this can happen. You might be this type of person, but y'all, we're not supposed to be obsessed with signs and wonders. We're supposed to be obsessed with Jesus of Nazareth that they point to. See, this is the whole point. This is it, man, is that they point to him. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:39. Check this out. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. He said adulterous because he was going, you're putting miracles in the place of me. That's what adultery is, put somebody else in the place of somebody else. You're putting miracles in my place. You're supposed to be seeking me, not the signs that point to me. So number one, we don't chase miracles, we chase God. But number two, check this out. Here's what we do, we test miracles. We test miracles. Did you know Satan can do miracles too? Satan can do miracles. The Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. Check this out. It's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And here's what it says. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception. So watch this. It's not just the Holy Spirit that can do miracles. Unholy spirits called demons can also do miracles. So what this passage is saying is, hey, y'all, whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. Satan is perfectly okay healing your body if he can still damn your soul. He's perfectly okay with that. Satan will send a demon that looks like an angel. Why? Because whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. Now, can I just say this? Let me lean in right here. We got thousands and thousands of maybe you're younger, you're new to the faith, you're just checking this thing out, you just started following Jesus. In my generation and down, here's like this thing that people will say, and you might say this, people say, man, I'm a spiritual person. I'm a spiritual person. Can I just tell you, Satan would love for you to be just a spiritual person. He would love that. He would absolutely love for you to be a spiritual person that's open to all spiritual things. Here's why. Because there's many types of spirits. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's unholy spirits the Bible calls demons. And if you're just a spiritual person that's open to all spirits, then you are opening wide the door for unholy spirits the Bible calls demons to impact your life. So people ask me sometimes like, hey, Josh, all the other religions, they also claim miracles and healings and prophecies. And people go, Josh, are those things real? Yep, they're really demonic. So what we're supposed to do is whenever there's a claimed miracle, we shouldn't just accept it. What we should do is go, hey, let's test it. Did the miracle point to the reality that Jesus Christ of Nazareth died on a cross, rose from the dead, and he can save you by faith and repentance? Let's take it to the word and go, man, is the message attached to the miracle lining up with the word of God? So let me just say that you had a sign, you had a miracle, you had a dream. You need to ask, was that God, was that Satan, was that the chalupa you had last night? You gotta figure that out, man. I've had chalupa dreams, that's the thing. You gotta be ready for that, okay? So that's number two. Now number three, as we follow God, y'all, listen, miracles will follow us. There is no other way to read the New Testament than to simply expect this. So let me tease out this theology. So the entire book of Acts is the story of the fulfillment of one verse. It's Acts 1:8. Jesus said this in Acts 1:8. He said, but you will receive, I just want to show it to you actually. But you will receive what? You'll receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. That's where we get the English word dynamite, okay? A lot of us have heard that. Let me show you something else. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you're gonna be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, do you know what that power is? Okay, check this out. Throughout the book of Acts, that word power specifically refers to miraculous power for healings and miracles. It just does. Check this out. This is Acts 3:12. I'll show you this. This is later in this chapter. When Peter saw this, everybody starts looking around. They're like, bro, Peter just healed this lame dude. Like, can't walk. That's what I mean. So Peter says to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own same word, power or godliness, we made this man walk? Eight times in the book of Acts, this word power isn't even translated as power. It gets translated as miracles. Just listen to me, like point. Being filled with the Spirit is an immersion into the mighty, miraculous power of heaven. This is the expectation that the New Testament gives us. Now, you may hear that and you may go, yeah, Josh, but like that was then, this is now. They were the apostles and we're just us. Can I just say, there is nothing in the Bible. There's not one verse in the Bible to give you that expectation. Nothing. What's interesting, so I'm gonna church nerd out for a second here. I'm a church history nerd. What's really interesting is all of the great theologians that you've read about in all of church history, their theology is what gets captured in their books. But when you read their biographies, all of them experienced radically supernatural things in their ministries. And people forget that. So let me give you, this is a great example. Martin Luther, like the rebel Catholic who kicked off the Protestant Reformation in Germany. Martin Luther, who experienced overtly supernatural things his entire ministry. He received word that his friend and colleague, Frederick Myconius, lay dying in the last stages of tuberculosis. He then penned a letter to Myconius in which he said, I love this. This is what his letter said. I command you in the name of God to live because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Now, if that seems shocking, consider this. Myconius, when he read that letter, said it was as if he heard Christ say, Lazarus, come forth. As soon as he read it, he was instantly healed and he outlived Luther by 2 months. This is Martin Luther, old, dead, white, reformed guy, okay? Here's another one. This is another Martin Luther. I could do this all day. On another occasion, Luther's close friend and colleague, a guy named Philip Melanchthon, that was like Luther's ride or die in the 1600s, became extremely ill and was at death's door. Luther fervently prayed using all the relevant promises from Scripture. As he prayed, a supernatural faith rose up in his heart. He then turned and taking Melanchthon by the hand, said, be of good courage, Philip. You shall not die. Melanchthon immediately revived and was restored for the rest of Luther's life. Now, guys, I'm just telling you, the Bible says it's gonna happen. Church history attests that it happens. And I'm just gonna tell you, I've seen it happen. I'm just gonna tell you, I've seen this with my own two eyes. So here's my story. I have a few. Here's one. I was 3 years into pastoring my church in Nashville, Tennessee. We were in this tiny little warehouse, seated 275 people. There, I don't know how to describe what happened. There was a unique outpouring of the Spirit on our church for about 2 years. The only other time I've ever had the same sense is right now at Lake Point Church. Now, so this is going on. And one day there was a family in the church who her mom was in town and she was not a believer. She was all caught up in sort of occult spiritist practices. So she worshiped, like, she would go to this little occult thing and seek the will of the great love or the spirit in the sky, whatever it was. And she was a clam farmer. There are job openings, I've heard, you know, if you're looking. She was a clam. So she spent decades working on the water. Because of that, she'd almost totally lost hearing in her ear. She was nearly totally deaf. So much, she kept like a little pad with her and she would write notes to the family, or they would write to her so that she could understand. So they're inviting her to church. And she's like, why would I go to, I literally can't hear. Like, why would I go with you to church? And they're like, Mom, just come. So she reluctantly agrees to come. Now, I'm going to tell the story from two angles because I didn't know what was happening. I'm preaching the sermon. We were doing communion after the sermon. We get to the spot in the sermon. I've got one in every sermon. I call it the cross moment, where I'm gonna preach Christ and Him crucified. Okay, so I get to that spot in the sermon. At that moment, she says that a desire came over her, an agony, to hear what was being said. In that moment, she heard a loud pop, and then she looked over at her daughter, and she had severe swelling in her face. All the swelling in her face was gone, and she could hear perfectly. So she starts just tears streaming down her face. And she looks at me and she listens to the rest of the sermon where I explain that that man died on that tree for you. When the sermon ends, remember, I have no idea what's going on. She gets up, tears streaming down her face, runs down to the front of our little 275 person auditorium, grabs me and she says, "I can hear." I have no idea who this woman was. So I just said, "Me too, isn't it great? I can hear, this is great." And then she explains to me what had just happened to her. And this is what she says: "When you started talking about that man who died on that tree, God gave me the ability to hear." And she said, "All this time I've been seeking the great spirit, the love in the sky, and I just realized I've been seeking Him, and I led her to the Lord right there." Now, like that happened. That happened. You just need to know, guys, this is the thing. Now, so miracles and evangelism. Now, let me talk about, where's this power come from? You're going to see it right here. Let me talk about the name of Jesus and miracles. This is verse 6. Check this out. It says, "Then Peter said," so here's how he does the miracle. "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I have I give you." I want you all to say it. "Silver or gold I do not have, what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And then he just commands him, "Walk." There is power in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. There is power in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. 9 times in the book of Acts, the apostles, they call on the power of the name, the name, the name. I was gonna read them all to you, but it was gonna take too long. But I'm at least gonna give you the references so you can go home and find them. Acts 3:6, Acts 3:16, Acts 4:7, Acts 4:10, Acts 4:12, Acts 4:17 and 18, Acts 4:30, Acts 5:28, Acts 5:40 and 41. The name, the name, the name, the name. Why are they constantly calling on the name? I love this. When you can tell from the New Testament that the apostles remember specific teachings of Jesus and they're applying those teachings, this is what they're doing. They're doing this because of what Jesus said in John 14. Check this out. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." And he's specifically talking about the miracle, the signs and wonders. He says this. "And they will do even greater things than these." Why? "Because I'm going to the Father." Now watch what he says next. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything," here it is again, "in my name, and I will, you say it, and I will do it. This is what Jesus said. Now, Peter's reading this, and this is what he's calling. Now, let me explain what's happening. Jesus is saying, when I go to the Father, all authority in heaven on earth is going to be given to me. And that includes authority over every sickness, every disease, every demon. He's saying, I'm going to be given that authority. Now, if you're like, where are you going, bro? Hang on, let me explain, okay? But so here's what's going on. Here's my example. So I got three kids, Eliana, Felicity, Hudson. Every time, by the way, I got to get all three names in. Every time I say their name from stage, they get $5. So there it is. Y'all are good. Congratulations. So if I tell Eliana, hey, Eliana, go upstairs and tell Felicity and Hudson to come down for dinner. Here's what it's going to sound like. I want to make a point. She's going to walk up. And then I'm gonna hear the Charlie Brown thing, wah, 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 wah. And then there's gonna be a long pause, and then she's gonna walk, I'm gonna hear one set of footsteps walk back down. She get in the kitchen, she say, they didn't come. Okay. But then I'll say, hey babe, tell them dad said, come down, it's time for dinner. Here's what it's gonna sound like. Wah, 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 wah. Here's what it's going to sound like. They're coming. They're going to come. Do you know why? Because she called on an authority that was higher than them. And they know what happens if they mess with that authority. They know that. Now listen, Jesus is saying when Peter calls on the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's going, there is an authority in heaven, and I command you in this moment to kneel and bend to that authority. This is what he's saying. In fact, can I just say this? Do you know what keeps people from praying for healing in people's lives? Is you have an unhealthy focus on yourself. You think things like, well, man, who these guys were apostles. Who am I? I'm real messed up. This is the first time I've been in church in like 2 months. And I read my Bible like one time in the last week. Who am I? Guys, listen. Here's the deal. Check out what Peter says in verse 14. He says, here's when he heals him. Why do you look at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Listen to me. It's not about your goodness. It's about Jesus' power. It's not about you. It's about his power. Now, let me give some disclaimers, okay? Some disclaimers. What this obviously does not mean is it's like a magical formula to get whatever you want from God. So here's what doesn't work. God, give me a sports car and a supermodel wife, $1 million, and the death of all my enemies in Jesus' name. That doesn't work, okay? And let me just say this. It doesn't happen every time. I just need to say this. When it says Peter fixed his gaze at them, almost every Bible commentator thinks the Holy Spirit was giving him direct leading. I'm gonna heal this dude. You respond to my leading. So it doesn't happen every time. That's why we call them miracles, not Wednesday, okay? But let me say this. I don't want to spend too much time on these disclaimers because I hate how this passage usually gets taught. Here's how this passage usually gets taught. You guys know those the pharmaceutical commercials where it's like the whole commercial is about, there's this pill. And if you take this pill, it's gonna heal you or whatever it is and save you. And then the end of the commercial for the last 8 seconds, it like zooms in and there's another voice. And then all the side effects come in. It's like side effects may include sickness and nausea and lifelong diarrhea and your wife's gonna die and your kids are gonna die and your dog's gonna die and you're probably gonna die. You're gonna lose all your wealth and your whole house will be infested by cats and everything terrible in the world is gonna happen to you. It's like, so you hear it. And what happens is the commercial comes across in a way where you're more impressed by what it doesn't do than what it does. A lot of people, when pastors teach John 14, they spend so much energy on the disclaimers that people leave with a deeper impression of what God won't do than what he will. Can I tell you what we should leave that passage thinking? Sometimes he will. Sometimes he will. This should elevate our faith. It should raise our expectation. It should not lower it. Now, let me just pastor something sensitive. Some of you right now, this is the spot where you're going, yeah, Josh, but I had a mom that died of cancer. And we prayed, and God didn't. And let me just address this, because watch out. Disappointment with God is toxin to your soul. And what may happen to you is, even as I'm speaking right now, the Lord may lift some emotion in your heart, and you may realize you need you need healing from this disappointment with God. So listen, number two things in response to I prayed and God didn't. Number one, God heals every single Christian, every single one in one of three ways. Either immediately through miracle, gradually through medicine, or eventually in glory, he heals them all. All of them, okay? Now, check this out. Number two, this is gonna take me like 60 seconds. It's probably the most important thing I'm gonna say today. Please lean in and receive this, okay? There was one time in scripture where someone prayed for God to do a miracle and he didn't, and it caused him disappointment and doubt. It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, at the end of his life, he gets beheaded by a godless political leader. John the Baptist is in prison praying for God to do the miracle for him that he's gonna do for Peter in just a few chapters, release him from prison. John prays and God does not do his miracle. Now remember, John the Baptist was the one God directly revealed to him. That's the Messiah. He was the one who told everybody, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He knew who Jesus was. But because he prayed for a miracle and God did not give it to him, in his final moments, he began to doubt with disappointment and he sent a message to Jesus to say, "Hey, are you really the one?" Here's what Jesus replies to him. This is so important. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Here's the point. Listen, listen, listen. Do not build your theology off of what God didn't do. Build your theology of what God has done. We've seen him do, and he has promised to do again. That's what you build your theology on. You build it off of that. And listen, I'm just telling you, I'm telling you, Lake Point family, I've read he can do it. I've heard he can do it. I've seen him do it. He has promised to do it. He can do it. He can do it, okay? Now, some of you right now, this is a spot where you're going, "Hey, Josh, if you teach this, people might go out and do some crazy things. They may pray for some crazy things." Can I tell you where I am on that? Fine. Fine. I'm way less worried about a few, now I want neither, but I'm way less worried about a few people doing crazy things than thousands or tens of thousands of people doing nothing. Nothing. Way too many Christians are just comfortable praying for nothing, having faith for nothing. Y'all, we cannot read this book and expect nothing. We can't do this, okay? So let me just say this. If you're in the lobby at Lake Point or you're in a life group and somebody shares something they're struggling with, they need a miracle, don't say, "Hey, I'll be praying for you." Pray for them right then. Lay hands on them and say, "God, I trust you. Would you heal them? Would you do it in Jesus' name? We give it to you in his name." Just do it right on the spot. Bless God for the day when people walk into any campus of Lake Point and it's hard to leave without getting prayed for by somebody with great faith. Bless God for that moment, okay? Now, let me land. I'm doing all this because I believe God may lead us into this. Now, let me land a plane right here. I said I was gonna end in verse one. Here's verse one. Okay, so miracles happen by calling on the name. How do you call on the name? Here's how. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of, you say it, prayer at 3 p.m, the time of prayer. There is a connection between prayer and miracles. No prayer, no miracles. More prayer, more activity of God. In Acts 1, they're praying together. That's when the miracle of tongues happens. In Acts 9, Ananias is given power to restore Paul's sight. Here's the reason God gives. For behold, he prays. Prayer. Acts 10, it's when Peter and Cornelius pray that they're given supernatural visions. Acts 12, the church prays. Peter is miraculously released from prison by an angel. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Ask, that's prayer, and you will receive." That's his activity. Ask and you'll receive. Prayer is the key to receiving. No praying, no receiving. And then James says, and when you ask, you gotta believe and not doubt, because that man will not receive anything from the Lord. And some of you right now, here's where I need to land it, okay? This is so critical. There was a moment in Jesus' life when he went home to Nazareth. And this is what it says. This is Matthew 13. And he did not do many miracles in Nazareth. Why? Because of their lack of faith. The problem was not an unwillingness in the heart of God. The problem was a lack of faith in the people. And there are things in your life, in your family's life, in our church's life, that God is willing to do, He is able to do, He wants to do, that He has not yet done, because we have not believed God to the level this book calls us to. Let's do it. Let's do it. I'm gonna end right here, for real. So some of you are like, doesn't sound very Baptist, you know. let me just words straight from the Baptist Pope himself, Charles Spurgeon. Let me give this to you. Charles Spurgeon preached this sermon on July 17th, 1859. Charles Spurgeon is my life hero. The title of the sermon was The Story of God's Mighty Acts. And he declared how the miracles of the past should shape our expectations for the present and the future. And this is what he said. When people hear about what God used to do, one of the things they say is, that was a very long while ago, Spurgeon says. But then he says this, I thought it was God that did it. Has God changed? Is he not an immutable God? That's a theological word meaning does not change. Is he not an immutable God, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does not that furnish an argument to prove that what God has done at one time, he can do in another? Nay, I think I may push a little further and say, what he has done once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again. Whatever God has done is to be looked upon as a precedent, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I preach this whole sermon to say this to some of you, and I'm saying it to myself. Some of you, at one time in your life, you prayed for a miracle, it didn't happen, and your whole life has been leveled to that unbelief. Here's what the Bible is saying to you today. I'm asking you to believe again. I'm asking you to believe again. According to your faith, it should be done to you. And so right now, Lake Point family, would you pray with me? And I want to ask that we would believe God and follow him in everything we got. And so Heavenly Father, I'm asking you, Lord, we want to be people of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I am praying right along with Acts chapter 4. The people of Lake Point Church, your beloved sons and daughters, we are praying that you would stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders, not so that we see something cool, but here's why, just what they said in Acts chapter 4, that you would exalt the name of your servant Jesus. Father, we just want people to know Jesus. We want them to know that he is alive, that he was crucified for their sins, that there is life to anyone who calls on his name, that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And that there is power in the living presence of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So Father, we're just saying to you, if there is any residual unbelief in our hearts, we are giving that to you. We wanna build our belief off what you have done and believe for it again. And so God, with your word in our hands and with faith in our hearts, we ask you to do it again. And we pray those things in the crucified, risen, powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen and amen, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening today. For more biblical teaching and worship, join us for our Church Online live weekend services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 and 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. For more information about all the digital ministries of Lake Point, visit lakepoint.church/digital.